If you spend much time reading the news and reading your Bible, you've probably begun to put two and two together, and it looks like we could be in the end times. I mean, all the news that we receive is bad news. Tiger Woods is competing again. No, that has nothing to do with it. Okay, let's get back to the notes. That was all the news that you get, it seems like, well, right out of the pages of Scripture. There are wars, rumors of wars. There's plagues. There is an increase in homosexuality. People have forsaken the Ten Commandments. Deadly diseases seem to be running rampant. There are earthquakes and famines, an increase in knowledge. These are directly out of Scripture and directly out of the pages of our newspapers, if you remember what those are, directly out of Google News. There's increased persecution of believers. 2 Timothy 3 describes our day, where men have become lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. Surely an argument can be made that we are living in the last times. It causes many to wonder, when will Christ return? When will He set up His kingdom on earth? When will everything be made right? And that's a question which has been asked of the church or by the church from the very beginning. As a matter of fact, according to Acts chapter 1, it is the very last question the disciples asked Jesus. Acts 1:6. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? This is our text for this morning. It's found in Acts chapter 1. When they gathered together, they asked Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Father, as we look to Your word this morning, we ask that You would open our eyes to see what You have to reveal to us today. Help us to lay aside our preconceived notions in order to hear Your word to each of us as individuals today. May the words of my mouth and may they reflect You, and may the ears of those that hear directly from You, as I am Your conduit for Your word. Amen. Will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Isn't that what we long for? That God would set things right? It seems that every generation has been at that cusp, and there's been numerous opportunities for people to say, this is it. We must be approaching the Great Tribulation. Maybe we're in the Great Tribulation. Depending on where you live today, you could say we are in the Great Tribulation. And we want to hear, this is it. We wake up in the morning thinking, was that a trumpet call? Maybe it'll be today. We long for the new world, the new Jerusalem. We long for God to set things right. Listen again to Jesus' response to that simple question on the disciples' hearts, but the simple question on our hearts. Will you restore the kingdom? Jesus says, it is not for you to know times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I suggest four take-home points from the answer Jesus gave to the age-old question about the end times. And the first one is very simple, and it appears to be lost on many of us in our generation. As a matter of fact, for the last couple of generations, it seems to have been lost upon many believers. The first point is, don't worry about the end times. It is a fascinating topic, isn't it? That subject of when will Christ return? If you read through the Gospels and you get to Matthew 24, the disciples ask a similar question about the end times, and Jesus admonishes them to begin with to see that no one leads you astray. I encourage that you read all of the Bible, but Matthew 24, 25, sweet little passages concerning the end times. Because in that, Jesus says, don't be led astray, and he lays out the signs of the end times, the things which are supposed to happen. And these few chapters of Matthew have captured the imagination of believers for 2,000 years. As they have reread them and say, I wonder if it could be now. All those details and all these ideas, what's going to happen? And so you put together Matthew 24 with Acts chapter 1, and Jesus, just before ascending into heaven, responds to the same question. And he says, don't worry. God has it under control. The reality is that we could be in the midst of the end times, depending on how you define the end times. We could be right at the beginning of the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation. Some could say we could be at the end of the tribulation. You see, biblical prophecy in dealing with the end times is really complicated. That's why the church argues about it in perpetuity. We really won't know whether there's a pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib rapture. Or for those of you that are amillennial, that are panmillennial, it'll all pan out in the end. We really won't know until it's happened. We'll look back and say, whoa, that meant that? Honestly, it is very smart. One of the smartest people I know happens to disagree with me on the timing of the rapture. I take this very practical view. I think that that God's going to give each of us what we believe. So, and that's why I'm firmly in the pre-tribulation rapture camp. Because we get what we believe, and that means I'm out of here while the rest of those of you that post-trib, you get to suffer through it. I make light of it because we have tended historically to focus so much of our mental energy on what's the timing of the rapture, what's going to happen with the end times, and how are we going to make it through? Is there the big getaway where everybody's raptured out? Is there, what's going to happen in the end times? We get all wrapped up in that. We focus on it. We've developed huge charts. This is going to happen in the 70th week and the 69th week. And we define this passage of Scripture applies to people who are going to be here. And this passage doesn't apply to you because you're not going to be here. And we spend so much time on that. And yet Jesus says, don't worry about it. It's not for you to know. Why is it that mankind is so bent on trying to figure out stuff that God tells us we can't know? Don't worry. God's in control. If you read through the parables in Matthew 24 and 25, what you discover there is that Jesus' response to the end times essentially says the same thing. Nobody's going to know. The end times is like a thief coming in the night, like the bridegroom coming in when people didn't expect it. It's a time where no matter how obvious the signs may be, people are surprised. And we'll be surprised. It talks about two men walking up a hill. One's gone. How'd that happen? I thought the end times wasn't supposed to happen for 3.5 more years. No one knows when the end will come. Even with all the earthly signs, it's going to be a surprise. It's going to catch us off guard. Jesus says, therefore, don't spend your time worrying about something that you're not meant to know anyway. Don't worry about the end times. Instead, prepare for it. Don't worry. God has it under control. When you read about wars and rumors of wars, when you read about the persecution of believers throughout the world, don't worry. God has it under control. It's the first take-home point from Acts 1, 6, 7, and 8. The second is something which is a little scary for evangelicals, and that is that we need to trust the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we are today in a non-charismatic church. That means that we don't have the open practice of the spiritual gifts. We don't emphasize speaking in tongues. We don't emphasize the gifts of healing. But we're not against those. It's just not a part of our everyday practice. Perhaps because of some excesses of our charismatic brethren, we kind of downplay the role of the Holy Spirit. We want Him to be active, but we don't want it to be too active, because we're really uncomfortable with people who rolling in the aisles. You know, it just kind of creeps us out. And some of us, you know, we've heard some of those prayer languages and we don't understand it. And so we want the Holy Spirit to be here. We want Him to be active, but, well, let's not talk about it. We'll talk about Jesus and God the Father, because they're controllable. And I think we've downplayed the role of the Holy Spirit, perhaps to our own hurt. Not that I'm recommending we fully embrace becoming a charismatic church, but that we do embrace the power of the Holy Spirit given to believers. Because when Jesus speaks of the end times, He says this: remember, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. Now, I know there's theological differences of opinion. Suffice it to say that I believe, and I believe Scripture teaches this very clearly, that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fills you. You receive the Holy Spirit at the time that you have faith in Jesus Christ. You receive the power of the Holy Spirit when you are adopted into the family of God, which means any of you here who have faith in Jesus Christ have available to you the power of the Holy Spirit. And why is that important? It's not important so that you can say, oh, I've got this gift, and therefore I'm closer to God than somebody who doesn't have this gift. It's important because Jesus said it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that we are going to be able to survive the end times. Remember His question, that He's answering the question about the end times, the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. And He says, don't worry, you're not supposed to know the time, just trust the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the power of the Holy Spirit living within us which will allow us to live our lives in a manner which prepares us for the end times and carries us through the build-up to the end times, if you're pre-tribulation in your theology, or through the end times, that week of tribulation, if you're post-trib in your theology. It doesn't really matter. That we come back to the same conclusion, that the power of the Holy Spirit is what will enable us to face what is coming in the future. It is the Holy Spirit who will give us the words to speak when we're faced with persecution. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking within you or through you. We have the power of the Holy Spirit, and when it comes to the news of our day, we don't need to get worried, because greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. That we have this incredible power, and we worry oftentimes because we forget that the Holy Spirit is in us. I think that's a problem that we sometimes face in the evangelical church, because we downplay the role of the Holy Spirit, and we're so tied into the Word that when we memorize the Word, and that's all very good, but sometimes we forget that when the rubber hits the road, what we really need is the Holy Spirit to reveal to us what we're to speak and how we are to respond. It is the power of the Holy Spirit which enables our brothers and sisters in Christ who are being challenged to forsake their faith or their kids will be burned. It is the power of the Holy Spirit which enables them to stay faithful to God. When it comes to the end times, don't worry, you're not supposed to know the time. But trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. The third takeaway from Jesus' answer about the... there should be one more slide up, Zach. That's okay. The third takeaway for us when Jesus answers about the end times, and you're looking at the news and you're wondering about the end times. First, don't worry. God's got it under control. Second, trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. And third, be His witnesses. We are to witness for Christ in our everyday life. Jesus says it in a very simple and to the point. He says, you're going to receive power of the Holy Spirit and you will be witnesses. In Matthew 28, he makes the statement a little more direct, and more of a command. He says, go and make disciples. This, my friends, is the great commission of the church. All of us are called to make disciples. And we are to begin where we are. As Jesus spoke to his disciples, he said, start where we are. Start here in Jerusalem. If he was speaking to us, he would say, start in Grand Junction. You will be my witnesses. Go and make disciples. This is not spoken merely to those who are in full-time vocational ministry. It would be kind of convenient for you if that was the case. It's a little less convenient for me and for Pastor Andrew. We'd have to then obey that and be his witnesses, and you could just, you know, be the fans, you know, watching but not participating. But actually, the Great Commission of the Church is your commission. It is the commission of every person who is a believer in Jesus Christ. All of us are to be witnesses of Christ. The task of witnessing is incumbent on every believer, not just those who are in vocational ministry. While we wait for the return of Christ, we are called to be His witnesses in our everyday life. Today, tomorrow, Friday, every day we are called to witness to the glory of Christ. The work of the kingdom begins at home. It begins in your home and in your home church. The work of the kingdom of God rises and falls with the local church. For without the local church, the missionary work of the church fails. It begins in a local church, in our local community, in our Jerusalem. Without the strong witness of the local church, all other missions work will be hindered. It is said that in the armed forces, there are about 10 support troops for every one on the battlefield. And that doesn't count the people who are at home producing the ammunitions that are needed. One writer has suggested that the main reason that the Allied forces won World War II is that we had a ratio in the armed services of at least 7 support troops for every one on the front line, as well as all of those at home that were producing the munitions that were needed. And Germany, on the other hand, had a ratio of 1-1. In order for missions to be effective, we have to have a huge ratio of people on the home front preparing and doing the work which enables the frontline missionaries to be effective. And actually, we are frontline missionaries. We have to consider ourselves frontline missionaries. The work of the kingdom of God begins here. It begins in our homes. It begins with our church. It is why we support the local church. It's why we pay our pastors. It's why we serve as witnesses in our everyday life. When we think of the end times, we must not worry. We must trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we must take care of ministry in our Jerusalem. And then we must seek to extend our witness throughout the world. That's the fourth take-home point. We could very well be in the end times. Don't worry. God's got it under control. Trust in the power of the Holy Spirit and make sure that your faith is strong and you're sharing Christ to the people around you, and then seek to extend your ministry throughout the world. The Great Commission of the Church, as recorded in Matthew, to go to make disciples, is often overshadowed by the words before that, where he says, go and make disciples. So the Great Commission, meant for all of the church, somehow has morphed into a missions mandate and somehow has become applicable only to those who go elsewhere to share the gospel. That's a false reading of what Jesus said. Jesus was saying to his disciples, you are disciple makers. Wherever you are, make disciples. But unfortunately, we've had this idea that what we really need to do is send missionaries outside of our local area because, well, after all, we live in a Christian nation. There aren't people in our neighborhood that need to come to Christ. Even if you were to buy that false statement 50 years ago, it is definitively not true today. We do not live in a Christian nation. We do not live in a nation which even is a majority of believers. We need to be doing missions here. We need to be involved in sharing the gospel and making disciples here in Grand Junction. Yes, we need to give to missions. But unfortunately, sometimes we've gotten this idea that giving to missions is somehow more spiritual or God-honoring than giving to the local church. But without the local church, missions would fail. And kingdom work is kingdom work, whether it's done in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, or the uttermost parts of the world, it is kingdom work. Last week I asked you to fill out a simple survey, and there weren't that many of you that filled it out, but it was quite interesting to see the results. You remember I asked you, what missionaries do you support, where do they serve, and with whom do they serve? And these are some of the answers we got back. We support missionaries who serve in Russia, Thailand, the Netherlands, Uganda, East Asia, Spain, Papua New Guinea, among others. We also support missionaries who serve in various places in the United States. What was interesting is that we had more people saying they support missionaries who serve in the United States than who serve outside of the United States. We have missionaries that are serving in Florida, Missouri, Tennessee, Kansas, California, Texas, Arkansas, Massachusetts, North Carolina, Washington, D.C., Colorado, and Indiana. It's just a few of the places. And these missionaries have names. Steve and Terry, Vince and Molly, Daryl and Joan, Stacy, Kara, Kyle and Mitch, Jalen, Colleen, the Lindahls, Jeff, Muriel, the Hinses, the Lux, the Norman, Lenita, Alan and Linda, Dr. Mark, Brian, Linda, Paul, Minako, Greg and Lacey, Katie, Alex and Fran, David, Billy, Nancy, Mike, Jim, Ruth, Elaine, Carolyn, Dick and Laura, Mark and Martha, Greg and Carol and Shannon. It just happens that Shannon was in church this morning. Shannon Plastow. She actually serves with, each summer she goes to Alaska into an area which doesn't have a consistent witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And next Sunday we're going to be taking an offering for Shannon. She's getting ready to leave on May 12th. She goes up to Alaska and spends a couple of months up there. Many of you have met Shannon. I encourage you to consider giving we'll take a special offering for her next week. And it's pretty cool what she does. And she doesn't want to draw attention to herself, but she just wants to draw attention to Jesus. Many of you have heard Dick and Laura May speak. And I received in the mail this week a book. It's called Healthy, Resilient, and Effective in Cross-Cultural Ministry, written by Laura May Gardner. And she writes, it's a gift to the church, to Living Hope, our home church. With love and appreciation, Laura May and Dick. That shows that the effectiveness of what we've been doing as part of our missions outreach. We have this missions outreach which extends throughout the world. Dick and Laura May have traveled to over 60 different countries talking about missionary care. And it's part of the effective ministry of our church. And many of the missionaries we serve have served effectively for years, leading people to Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you of a couple of other statistics. Kingdom work begins here and then extends throughout the world. I did a little research, scratched my cranium a little bit to figure out some things about our church. In the last 20 years, I know of one individual that attends our church who has told me of leading 6 different people to Jesus Christ and has discipled those individuals. I believe that we average somewhere around 5 new believers that come to Christ through our church, our staff, every year. And then in the 20 years I've been here, we have averaged sending a new missionary to the field every 5 years. Not all of them have stayed long term, but they've gone into the mission field. It is the strength of the local church which enables us to extend our missions throughout the world. We are all disciple makers. And as disciple makers, we seek to extend our witness throughout the world because that's part of the commission of the church. It's part of why we do what we do. Honestly, in the traditional sense of the term missionary, it has actually been reserved for those who have been called by God to a full-time ministry of the word and prayer, Acts 6:4, and who have crossed either geographical or cultural boundaries, Acts 22:21, in order to preach the gospel in those areas of the world where Jesus Christ is largely, if not entirely, unknown, Romans 15:20. Now, obviously, if you think through the missionaries that I talked about and the places they serve, you realize that many of those who we support as missionaries don't fit the traditional mold of a missionary. Most of us would say the gospel is readily available for anybody in the United States who wants to hear it. Places like KJOL do a pretty good job broadcasting the gospel message. In the traditional sense of missionaries, many of the people we support aren't traditional missionaries, but they are still involved in kingdom work. And part of what we need to do is redefine what we think about when we think about supporting those who are doing kingdom work. We need to think in terms of kingdom work, not missionary work. We are not all called to be missionaries, but we are all called to be involved in kingdom work. We are all called to be disciple makers. The reality is that Jesus is coming again. You can see the signs which indicate we may well be fast approaching the end times. The question is, what are we supposed to do about it? The disciples, are you ready to restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus said, my friends, don't worry. God has everything under control. Trust in the power of the Holy Spirit given to you as believers who are adopted into the family of God. Build the witness to Christ in your Jerusalem. Be his witnesses. Be his disciple makers. And then extend that witness throughout the world, either by accepting the call to enter cross-cultural missions or by strengthening the local church so that we, as the local church, can send others to do that job. The Great Commission. It's our commission. It's why we don't worry when we see signs of the end times. It's why we seek to be connected to the Holy Spirit. It's why, in our everyday life, we witness for Christ. And that's why we make some sacrifices to let others travel to places we can't go in order to proclaim Jesus is coming again. Let's pray. Father, grant to us that we would continue to be effective in this mission field where we are. That we would look around us and not be fearful because of the signs of the times. That we would instead just absolutely trust in the power of the Holy Spirit to give us the words to speak in our Jerusalem, here in Grand Junction, that we would be effective in witnessing for people and making people's disciples. And then, Lord, help us to extend our missions throughout the world. We know that kingdom work is kingdom work. And we thank you that we can be a part of the kingdom work here in Grand Junction. Amen. Now, when you read the news this week, don't be surprised if you hear wars and rumors of wars, if you hear of diseases, and it seems like everything's fallen apart. That's the way it's going to have to be before the end time comes. Just don't worry. God has everything under control. Be his witnesses here and throughout the world. Lord bless you. Keep you. Make his face to shine upon you. Be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.